Today we get the opportunity to hear from somebody who is heavily involved in our church in a lot of different ways. And I was actually talking with someone earlier this week, trying to kind of calculate and lay down in a list all the ways that Randy Mooney is involved in our church. He leads a men's group that just recently started. He leads a group in his house of families and couples and individuals on Wednesday nights. He serves with our youth, specifically with high school boys on Thursday nights. And he also teaches in some of our children's ministry classrooms on Sunday. And so I was telling him earlier today, well, it sounds like Monday and Friday are open on your schedule, so we're going to have to find something for him to do. He said, no, Monday night's date night, that one's out. So Friday, if anybody has ideas, I think Randy would probably be up for it. Friday night, something you have in mind. I kid. But Randy is heavily invested in serving within our church, and so it's really a privilege to invite him to share today. But before I do, Randy is not really known as Randy for all of our youth students. He's involved in the youth ministry, but for most of our students, they first get to know Randy as Meredith's husband. So I'm excited to welcome Meredith's husband, Randy Mooney. Would you welcome him?
I was pleased that Tyler and I decided to match today. So when I texted him last night, hey, bestie, how are we going to match today? And so we did it. So thank you. Appreciate that. The last time I was here, I shared a story about how Mary and I went on vacation to Wyoming, and we initially had rented a little cabin. And then through a booking issue, they upgraded the cabin into a lodge. And normally they have many people that go in that lodge, but we had the entire place to ourselves. It was huge. It was massive. It was two stories. They had it's like a separate movie room, a piano area. It was great. And I'd shared that how we went to bed that night. And then I just finished reading, turned off the light. A few minutes later, we're dozing off. And then all of a sudden, the door opens wide into our place. Now, remember, there's nobody else in there, and it's just our room. The door opens wide. So I'm trying to figure out what's going to happen, and I knew that there was the lampstand next to me and the book that I just read, which Lord of the Rings is kind of a big book, so maybe that can work. And I'm just waiting for the axe murderer to come in. So after 10, 15 minutes, the axe murderer doesn't come in. Mary even wakes up and says, did the door just open? I said, shh, wait. I'm contemplating a plan. And then, so after a while, then she kicks me out of bed, and then I have to go and then search the entire house. It took a couple hours because it's so big. And so the thing I didn't share was what we found or what we believe was the actual issue of what caused that to open up. And really, we thought that it was just the piano area had a window that was open, and then our bedroom had another window open. So most likely it was just the crossbeams and a door that couldn't shut or latch all the way. But that was me telling a story poorly, and I had so many of you reach out to me and ask, what was the end of the story? What happened? And I got emails, I got texts, they were asking Tyler to ask me what's going on. And so anyway, that's the story. Not a big deal now. Back that time, though, it was a big deal. But sharing stories poorly is kind of fun, and so I found five different stories that we're going to share poorly. So I'd like you, in the comfort of your own row, try to figure out and guess what these stories are. So let's go with the first one. A teenager commits footwear theft and immediately becomes the main target of a very determined woman who really just wants her shoes back. Meanwhile, she befriends three strangers who all need therapy but think a guy who is a known liar can fix them. So talk amongst yourselves. What movie do you think this is? What story is this? Any guesses? All right, let's show it. Wizard of Oz. Didn't you guess it? Didn't you guess it correctly? You got it? Okay, David has it. Okay, how about this one? David, I know you're going to get this one. David, a farmer's son learns that glow sticks and family drama can determine everybody's fate. Okay, talk amongst yourselves. Any guesses? Just raise your hand if you think you have a good guess. Okay. Star Wars, that's it. Yeah. This next one is my favorite one. A group of elderly people take turns wearing jewelry that makes everybody angry. Talk amongst yourselves. What do you think it is? Any guesses? Lord of the Rings. Yes, good job. And now you're like, yeah, that makes sense, yeah. Coastal community, this one, a lot of people got this, and I didn't think they would get it, so we'll see how smart you guys are. So Coastal Community has its summer plans disrupted by an unusually persistent inconvenience, prompting three locals to address the situation using a boat, some rope, and questionable decision-making. John. Oh, you guys got that. That was quick. Okay, last one. A teenager with relationship problems keeps fighting colorful insects and people in metal suits while moving around in New York. Spider-Man. Of course you get that one. Yeah. Spider-Man, the newest movie opened up recently, and it netted $360 million its very first weekend. $360 million. And so I was interested in what the story industry looks like, and so I found this out. The global film industry annually brings in $90 billion annually. Film. Book publishing, $130 billion. Video games, $180 billion. Streaming services, $120 billion. That actually surprised me. I thought that'd be way higher. Comics, graphic novels, tabletop role-playing games, billions more. We spend over $500 billion consuming stories. Why do we do that? I think it's because we are shaped by story. We are story-formed people. We don't just live by facts, but we live by the meanings behind those facts. You can give two people the exact same situation, the exact same conversation, the exact same facts, and then they're going to walk away with two completely different stories of what they were thinking that was, based on their own stories of how they interpret it. Because story does something that information alone does not do. And part of my job is to give presentations, and so one of the presentations I could easily give is just to throw up on the screen on an Excel sheet all the different numbers, all the different facts that do describe factual information, but what our leaders want is put that in a story, like make a story out of this, help me understand what these facts are. And especially with executives, they want to know everything within just a couple seconds. So I wanted to share six different ways that story impacts us. So there's six different ways. Number one, story gives meaning. It helps answer the question, what's going on? Not just what happened, but what's the meaning behind what happened? Number two, story gets past our defenses. If I were to tell you that, like maybe have a critical conversation with you and tell you that there's something that you need to change, you're probably likely to resist that change. But if I introduce a story before that, then you get involved in the story of what's right and wrong, the situation, the scenario, before you recognize that it's about you. And then you might be more willing to see the actual issue that needs to be changed. And it's no surprise. We see this with King David. He had an affair. She got pregnant. So he covers it up by killing her husband. There's no remorse in his life at all during that particular time. And it wasn't until Nathan the prophet came to him later, he didn't blast him with the question, why'd you do this? He gave him a story. And then in that story, he shared about the person that took away the lone itty-bitty sheep and then took it away from the one that had it by himself. And David was like super sucked into the story. He was like, yeah, that's wrong. Like, that guy should be taken care of. He should be knocked out. And then Nathan wisely said at that moment, David, that man is you. And then he got it. Like at that moment, he got it. He repented and he turned around at that moment. That's what story does, is it gets past our defenses. Number three, story creates identity. Often in a story, we gravitate towards one of the characters, usually the main character, and we start living through their eyes, what they're seeing, what they're doing, how they're interpreting things, what they're doing. And sometimes we start kind of identifying with those things. Yeah, I kind of do that. That makes sense, you know. Number four, story shapes emotion. It can make us laugh, tense up, cry, hope, grieve, or celebrate. And we, even though we know it's just a story, it brings these emotions out in us. Christmas time, which officially starts the day after Thanksgiving, that's particularly for Ed, who likes to celebrate now. But it starts the day after Thanksgiving, and all of a sudden, thousands of Hallmark movies come into play, all the Christmas movies, and I will tear up at those things. Those ones are the worst stories ever, because they have, like, no plot, there's no character development, you know, it's always that 2 hours, the timeline, and yet they still suck me into the emotions. Story does that with us. Number five, story creates connections. Families, we have stories. Our church has stories. Our nation has stories. Have you ever been with a group of people that you've known a long time? What do you end up doing? You talk about the stories of the past. Sometimes they're repeated stories, especially the older the group is. So I know this. But those stories provide connection within there. They provide a shared experience and shared meaning there. And that's what it does, is it creates that connection. And number six, story transforms behavior. Because once we believe a story, we start living like it's true. The story that you believe, it really matters. And you think about it, if story is this powerful, it's no surprise at all that God would come and have one of the ways that he connects with us is through the idea of a story. And he enters into that story and he invites us into it as well. So today in Luke chapter 24, we're going to see what God can do with a story and what the impact is with that story in our own lives. So turn with me to Luke chapter 24, verse 13. This will all be up on the screen as well. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus. It's about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened here in these days?" Of course he did. Like, it's Jesus. What things, he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early in the morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the woman had said, but they didn't see Jesus." This is the story from God for us today. Father, as we go into today's message, let your words speak to us, your words. Let them go into our hearts and help us to see what you have planned for us and help open our hearts to receive it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The first section of the scriptures, we're going to talk about how the story we tell ourselves or the story that we tell others. See, in verse 23, they have that phrase, "We had hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel." So at one point, they had hope, and then now their story has no hope. Why is that? This reveals the story that they were believing in, a story that had Jesus being a failure, and that story that their salvation didn't come at all. The story that they were putting together makes them out to be the main character, because it was all about them, how they wanted to have a certain way go through, how they would interpret the facts and then follow the outline. And well, if it doesn't match my set of beliefs and my standards, then it's not my story. You know, they went away from it. Another way that they told the story on themselves that didn't have all the facts was that they had some of the facts, but they didn't have all of the facts that they needed. When in verse 19, it says about Jesus of Nazareth, they replied, "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people." All those are absolutely true about Jesus. He was like a prophet. He was powerful in word and in deed, and he did it in front of God and in front of the people. Like, that is absolutely true. But they didn't have the entire story. They were missing the mark on some of this. They had the facts. They kind of contemplated the scripture within that, but they were missing those elements. And this is proven out even further as we talk about the rest of the passage, where the ladies, they go to the tomb where Jesus was, and they confirm, like, yeah, Jesus is they all knew that he died, but now he's not there. And then the next piece in that little story was that the women saw a vision of the angels. And it's very odd, because the passage right before this in Luke chapter 24 shows that there's an interaction. It wasn't a vision of angels. There was an interaction between the ladies and the angels. And then here, these disciples, they reinterpret the story based on their story, and then they start twisting it just a little bit. And they just said that these people had a vision, and they went to have a conversation with them. But they also said that, and it's been 3 days since he's been dead. So like in their story, Jesus died, and it's been 3 days. So he's like really, really, really dead, not just a little bit dead. He's like all the way dead. And so in their mind, that's why they came to this conclusion, and they're walking away from Jerusalem towards Emmaus, and they're like, we're done. Like our story is over. That Jesus failed during that time. And I know that that's familiar to us because it's possible to know the facts, to quote the events, to remember the details, and still miss out on the exact story, the whole story that's going on. They have the knowledge, but if they have the knowledge, but they don't hear the story, and if they don't have the story, then they don't have God. They don't see God in the story. If they don't see God in the story, then they don't see the connection that they can have with God in the story as well. And notice how Jesus enters their confusion. He's just walking along with them on the road. He's asking these questions of them. And God does that throughout Scripture. He asks questions of people. Think about Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were in the garden. They introduced sin into the world. Not a great thing. And they're hiding from God. God approaches them. What's God's question for them? Where are you? You think about Cain and Abel. It's a story just a little bit past the Genesis story or the Adam and Eve story. And then he asked Cain, who just killed his brother Abel, where's your brother? On the boat, like the disciples are in the boat in the middle of the sea and it's rocking and rolling and the storm's coming and they're freaking out. And then Jesus wakes up and he says, why are you afraid? And then the final story that I want to share, like the question is like Judas approaches Jesus at night in the garden with the soldiers behind him to betray him. And what does Jesus ask him? Are you here to betray me with a kiss? All those stories, like those questions that he asked, isn't because he needed the information because he was missing it. He had the information. He knew exactly what was being talked about during that time. He had all the information that he needed. There's nothing that he lacked. But he asked that question because he wanted to develop and point to what their true belief was in that moment. He wanted to give them an opportunity to be able to see, this is what you're believing. And each one of those questions that he brings out in scriptures and beyond is that he gives them a point to be able to say, are you going to keep on your path or are you going to repent and then turn away from your path? The story you're believing in it could be so warped and sometimes just misguided, even just a little bit, and it takes you away from that knowledge and that relationship with God. So these stories, there are a lot of stories that we have in our minds, and they fill us up, and maybe some of these are the stories that are in your life, that you're believing. I'm alone. God is disappointed in me. My failure is forever. Only I can fix it. I am unloved. Or maybe it's I must win. Up on the screen, we'll see that when we make ourselves the main character, the story always leads to confusion, disappointment, and despair. We know the facts, but we miss the meaning when the story centers on us. Why? Because we weren't meant to be the hero of the story. We don't have the power to be the hero of the story. We don't have the wisdom to be the hero. We don't have the knowledge of being able to how to move around all the crazy parts of the story. We sometimes just exist and move and react, but we're not the hero type quality. God is. So what story are you believing in right now? What story are you willing to bend, to hide, to excuse or even lie about in order to keep that belief about yourself going? Thankfully, Jesus doesn't leave them in their story, but he's willing to rewrite the story. So let's continue on in scripture. Verse 25, he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. It wasn't new information that Jesus gave them, but it was a fresh interpretation as he's walking with them. Up on the screen, you should see that Jesus shows us that all scripture points to him, and he is the main focus of God's story. So I've got some verses that I pulled out of the Old Testament that really point to Jesus. So let's see if we can see the connections here. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, He's to be like a prophet, like Moses was. He'd speak the words of God, and he would be the words of God, and he'd be raised up during that time. In the book of Numbers, there was the Israelites were complaining, and so God sent some snakes to go to them, and they were attacked, and some of them were killed, and then they finally repented, and God said, "Listen, put one of the snakes up on the pole, and then when you look up at the pole, you will be saved." What do we see Jesus dying on? A pole, a cross. You look up on the cross to where Jesus is, and you will be saved. In the prophets, on Isaiah chapter 52, we see these verses that are explained. "My servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. His appearance was disfigured. He will sprinkle many nations. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. And by his wounds, we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was the oppressed." This is all out of the same chapter. "He was the oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth either. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth." A little bit later on, it says, "The Lord makes his life an offering for sin." And then towards the end of 53, it says, "By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities." That is like by itself an incredible thing that represents the things that Jesus was having to deal with in his life. Like, he was crushed. He was taking on all this for us, for the people, for the benefit of others. Like, he was willing to do this. In Zechariah 9, it talks about the king coming in on a donkey. And then we see, like in the story with these guys on the road to Emmaus, it wasn't even a week prior that Jesus himself rode in the city on a donkey. Like, these things make sense. We look at Psalm 118, and we can see that he was the stone that was rejected and then later on became the capstone or the cornerstone. And then we see that Jesus, while up on the cross, he shouts out these phrases, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we often think, oh man, he was troubled in that moment, but that's not what was happening. He was quoting scripture, a story that everybody would remember, oh, like all these things that I'm about to read were happening in this moment. Jesus quoted for the benefit of those around him as they were seeing all these things happen. See if you can identify these things. Psalm 22, it starts off by saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? In you, our ancestors put their trust. They trusted in and you delivered them. To you, they cried out and were saved. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by everyone, despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They hurl insults, shaking their head. He trusts in the Lord, they say. Let the Lord rescue him. A little bit later, my mouth is dried up and like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to the roof of my mouth. Dogs surround me, a pack of villains encircles me. They pierce my hands and my feet. All my bones are on display. People stare and gloat over me. They divide my clothes among them and cast lots for my garments. All of that happened as Jesus was up on the cross, and he did it for their benefit. These are just a few examples of Jesus sharing scripture about himself. And that 7-mile walk up to Emmaus, I would love to have been there to see all the other stories that Jesus shared about himself. But the point is that Jesus was not just showing them that the Old Testament, he was showing them that the Old Testament wasn't just a bunch of random stories with morals attached to them. They weren't fables that were supposed to be lived out and everyone tidies up in a nice little package. Everything was pointing to something moving somewhere. Every story from Genesis all the way to Revelation, well, for us, Genesis all the way to the end of the Old Testament for them, every story was moving towards something. Every character, it was all pointing to one individual, and Jesus himself is saying, I am that one. this is the Messiah that you are waiting for, and it's me. Every page whispers his name. Every symbol points to him. Every prophecy leans towards him. Every hero foreshadows him. Every sacrifice anticipates him. And when Jesus becomes the center of the story, everything changes. Let's read on. Verse 28, as they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, it's true, the Lord has risen and appeared to Simon. Then they told the two told them what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. So we see that what happens is they recognize that Jesus has been sharing with them, or this individual has been sharing with them all these different stories about the Messiah, but then there's something stirring inside of them, something changing in them. They're starting to, the wheels are starting to turn just a little bit further. They're starting to identify, yeah, that's right, these things kind of happened, and that made sense. And then all of a sudden, we had this chance where Jesus was going to walk away and they're saying, no, we want to hear more. That happens when we hear more about Jesus, is that we want to be with him more. When we start to recognize who he is and what he's done, we want more of that in our lives, and we want to stick with him longer and start to read and understand those things better and be with him. A little bit later on in the story, that's when he sat with him at the table and he broke the bread, and then immediately what happened? Their eyes were open. Like at that point, everything kind of was put together and they had the final piece to the puzzle of everything that they needed to see and wait for. And all these stories were starting to click. It's like an M. Night Shyamalan movie where you watch at the end and all of a sudden you're like, I have to rewatch the movie because all along, all these different stories were pointing towards the end. That's what was going on here. Like they had all these different stories that Jesus was talking about. And then all of a sudden they start to make sense. All the pieces to the puzzle were finally there. Just like as if you watch a mystery movie and at the very end, it's like, oh yeah, I get it. Like they saw everything at that moment and it made sense to them. They saw Jesus in those stories and that their lives were changed at that moment. Up on the screen, we should see that when Jesus invites us into his story, our lives are impacted because of being with him. The disciples, what did they do after being with him? They changed. Their experience changed. Their story changed. They changed their mind, and they wanted to tell somebody. And so they got up, they returned to Jerusalem 7 miles away, and it's in the evening at this time, and they recognized that they needed to travel through. It wasn't like an I-5 straight shot down. It was through their roads, and then they're in sandals, which, hello, sandals. And then they finally reported to the disciples, and they celebrated it with him. See, the wrong story made them walk away. The right story sent them running back. There is an impact to stories as they come up. Speaking of coming up, if I can have the worship team come up. You see, the story is God's story. It's not our story. The change comes from being around him in the story that we find. We don't read scripture to be better, to be smarter, to be more moral, or to be impressive. We read it to be with him in the story. As we read the story and we find out about who he is and what he has done, we get enamored with that and we want to be with him even more during that time. And the more that we're with him, the more we change, because everything comes from the relationship with God. It starts with God, everything he's done, which changes into our life, that we start reflecting what we do and we have our identity based on that. If we think that God is a forgiving God, we're going to turn out to be a forgiving people if we really believe that. If we think God is unjust, then we turn out to be unjust people. Those are the stories that we end up telling our life, and then they match up with the behaviors that follow after that. Every single one of us has a story that we live. What story are you in right now? What is it that you're believing about your life that you live and you behave based off of? Have you been living a story where you control the narrative, where you come out the hero and you have to be the one that plays right in everything, have the perfect story, have the right job, have the right marriage, all those different things? Have you pushed yourself as if that was the best story to be in? Or maybe you've gone the opposite way, where you have no value of yourself and you think you're the worst person in the world, that you're a complete failure, that everybody doesn't love you and not even God loves you. All these stories play into our life, but he doesn't need you to complete his story. He's already had a story from the very beginning. Even before the beginning of humanity, there was a story that existed with God right in the center of it. And all of it, every single story was pointing to who Jesus was and what he has done in our lives. And the point of that story is that you and I can have salvation. You and I can have a relationship with God in the very nature of the story that he wanted to live out. It is, again, not our story, but we often make it our story. We make it our story because there's so many challenges that come our way. The hard things, the challenging things, the things that we do not like coming our way that start to shape our story, but that takes us away from the actual reality of the story of us living with him. That is the best story that we can ever have. He loves you. He has a plan for you. He wants to be in a relationship with you. He doesn't want you just to spin off and living in the despair like the disciples had. He wants you to be part of the big story, because in that actually gives you the hope that you need to be able to live everything that you need. He has provided all that you have to have. There is absolutely nothing you need to purchase. Jesus is the one that is the center of everything that is important. Is your life connected and yielding up to that life? Today, as we go to communion, we have an opportunity to look into the story that is ours. When we think of the story, the life that Jesus gave, it was his blood, it was his life that was sacrificed for us. There is no better story than that. That is the best romantic story ever. One giving his life for another. Today, as you approach the communion, I want you to take this, and I encourage you to take it, and just spend just a moment of silence, just asking God, God, what is the story that I'm believing about myself? What is it that I need to change? What lies have come in, or what challenges have come in that moved me away from connecting into the best story ever? And then two, I just want you to think of Scripture. What is it telling you about God, who he is, and what he has done? Those are the amazing stories that we need to keep telling and telling ourselves. We'll be those group of friends that come out at the end and reshare those stories. Today, as you take, please focus on that story and see where you're connected and where you've fallen away. Father, we thank you for what you do in our lives. You have provided a great story. Help us to live and move our lives to line up with that story, not create our own side stories, but to just yield into your story, your life, your purpose. God, you love us so much that you invite us in. You're not wanting any one of us to be left behind. You want all of us to come to you, but you're so incredibly patient that you're willing to wait. You're willing to ask the questions to get us back on track. You're not just going to come slap us across the face, but you're willing to be patient with us. Sometimes we need the slap. Father, thank you that you love us in that way. Help us to continue to go to the Scriptures, not to gain a benefit from it, anything other than being with you, because when we're with you, we change. Help us to see Scriptures differently. Help us to find time to read it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.